love this man of God. I love to hear him preach. I love to see the Holy Ghost get on him while he preaches. In fact, that's the only way a man can preach. I don't know what he's going to preach on, but I'm here to tell you you're going to get some help for your life. He's going to go about 5 to 1. You just take your time. Love you. Appreciate you. Stand while he reads or says some things. Rest yourself for just a moment. You can tell them to sit down when you want to, okay? Love you.
If you have a Bible this morning, you'll find your text in the book of Colossians. You can have a seat if you would. It's good to be back here at camp meeting again. If my journals serve me right, this is the 24th year. I have preached in the morning services. I guess some of you want to stand, some of you want to sit, whatever make you happy. If it's me, I'd sit down. It's my favorite position. I'd rather do it in any position I know. You got anything you need to do at your house and I can sit down to do it, please call me to do it. And I'll come quickly if you can lay down and do it. Good to be back at camp meeting, though. It is in my heart in these morning services to hang out in the book of Colossians. It has served me well in these days and helped me in a big way. I was reading one of the old authors. John MacArthur said they are dead men. I don't know which one it was. I read after so many of them, but it was one of them dead people. Call this the Jesus book. The Jesus book. Of course, my first thought was, why would this be any more of a Jesus book than any other book in the Bible? I thought they're all Jesus books. Amen. And I got to look at it a little closer. I noticed in chapter number 1 that Paul mentioned Jesus 32 times. I noticed in chapter number 2 he mentioned him 20 times. I notice in chapter 3 he mentioned him 18 times. I notice in chapter 4 he mentioned him 4 times. He mentioned him 74 times in this book. While there's only 95 verses in this entire book, you could read it in about 15 minutes. He mentioned Jesus almost every verse in this book. If you would pardon this expression, I hope you would agree with me that Paul was eat up with Jesus. He was not pushing any isms. He's pushing Jesus. I want to be guilty of that, don't you? I notice the hub of this book that holds the book together is in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 9. He said, for in, that's one of them 74 times he mentions him, for in him, talking about Jesus, dwelleth all, I did not know if you see that word or not, I thought I'd underline it for you. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All of God, all of his attributes, all of his powers, all of his abilities comes and dwells in Jesus Christ. You say, what's the big deal about that? Oh, it's a big deal. He says in verse number 10, and ye are complete. Did you see them two words? If all of God is dwelling inside of him, and he's come and got inside of me, that means all of God done come and got inside of me. I'm going to tell you something, honey. You get a hold of that, you quit sucking your thumb. Are you listening to me this morning? There is a principle that God has been teaching me, and I have been very, very weak at learning. And I know many of you, angelic, you done got your crown, you got your wings on order, and you probably not have any problem with this Bible principle that I'm learning from this book. But I have really not done good at it. But I know that God demands that I do good at it. Here's the principle. Absolutely nothing has ever been about me. But everything is about Him. Now, this may alarm you. I hope it don't alarm you. But absolutely nothing has ever been about you. But and I know y'all shaking here. Woo, yeah, that's right, woo. Yeah, I said that too. It's real easy to say. But living it is a horse of a different color. To be able to project to the world that your grandchildren or your children would stand up today and say, I know old Paul, everything he reacts to, every time I see him do any kind of action, I can see it screaming. It's Jesus, it ain't me. That ain't so, is it? Very easy to say. Very hard to live. I notice in this text in chapter number 1, Paul will share with us in Colossians that if you're going to project to the world, if they're going to see it in your actions and your reactions, you say, preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. No, I don't. But I know whatever you're going through ain't never been about you. It's always been about Him. And in order for people to see that, Paul shares with us in this book that we must have some definite relationships with Him. I want to begin this morning in chapter number 1. If I'm going to project to the world, if my grandchildren, if my children, if those that I cross paths with are going to see it's not about me, it's all about Him, I must know the personal Christ this morning. The personal Christ. Jonathan Edwards says there's nothing in the Bible of more excellent beauty, pleasant, or profitable but what is the likeness of Jesus. Could I add to Jonathan Edwards' words this morning? There is nothing in you that is pretty. There is nothing pleasant. There is nothing of any value about you. But Him that lives inside of you. The personal Christ. I fear many of us this morning in our personal relationship with Him, we know all about Him. But I doubt we know Him intimately. How come? It's awful deep. I don't know if you can see this or not. Because you think it's about you. You take, for instance, this dear man here. I've known him since 1994, first time I ever come up underneath him. We have conversed on many occasions. Our wives text or talk often. I know his kids. I know his grandchildren. I know all about him. But I really don't know him. Like I know that gal sitting right back there that I've been sitting with for 47 years. Matter of fact, the last 25 years we've spent it 7 and 24 in one room. I tell you, you better get along with someone if you're living in one room because they ain't nowhere to run. You can go to the bathroom if you want to, but that ain't going to be fun long. Are you listening to me this morning? See, my problem, and I know it ain't your problem because you're angelic. My problem is most of the time my relationship with God's like my relationship with Him and not my relationship with her. And if I'm going to project to the world that it's not about me, it's all about Him, I have got to find that relationship that would be more like my relationship with her. In my relationship with Him. I notice as we crack the text in verse 1 of chapter number 1, there is the personal principle of Christ. I notice for Paul that it was a letter writing principle. principle. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. Paul wrote 20 letters. He wrote over half the New Testament. How come? He was more powerful with his pen than he was with his pulpit. John Newton, I read his life story not long ago. They said that John Newton in his preaching was boring. But they said he wrote thousands and thousands of letters with his pen. Matter of fact, he kept William Cowper's from killing himself by constantly writing to him and have things like "There is a fountain filled with blood come out of him." He's powerful with his pen. I got to thinking about that with us, telling everybody it's about him. You imagine what you could do with your Facebook page if you started thinking it wasn't about you, it was all about him. Wouldn't it be something if somebody got a text from you every now and then, said, "I was praying for you this morning. I had you on my mind." Oh, you won't hear them shout, but they will be. Huh? Are you listening to me this morning? Oh, we've got Twitter. Can you imagine what you could do with Twitter this morning if you wanted everybody to think it wasn't about you, but it was about him this morning? Talking about a letter writing principle. But what's the text? I notice not only is there a letter writing principle, but I notice there is a lesser writing principle. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and what? Time out! Hold on! This is the old seasoned preacher. He's a writing under divine inspiration of the Holy Ghost. This is a book that'll outlive time. He gets ready to start it and he lays his pen down and calls in an upstart preacher that ain't even been to Bible school yet. And he said, "Timotheus, how about you putting your name to this book with me?" What in the world would he do that for? Paul didn't think it was about him. He thought it was about him. I love the hound out of that, don't you? I'm talking about a personal principle of Christ. But I see in the text, I'm going to project it now. Got to have a personal Christ, intimate with him. Not only would there be the personal principle, but I see there is a personal position in Christ. Verse number 2, he says to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, what? Paul is injecting himself in Colossae. Paul has gone down to Colossae. Time out. I thought Paul was in prison. He is. I thought you couldn't be in two places at one time. This is going to really blow your mind. He's in three places at one time. He says, "I've taken up residence in Christ." He says, "I'm sitting with him on the edge of infinity, looking down at the whole thing." He says, "I'm in a Roman mamre prison in the sewer." And he says, "I've gone down there to Colossae." And he says, "I have injected God into that situation." I say, wow. I tell you, you'll never be able to be in more places than one if it is ever about you and not all about him. You say, "Preacher, how in this world can I transverse and go from place to place? My mama used to tell me I couldn't be in two places at one time. And here's this crazy apostle. He's in three places at one. How in this world did he do that?" This is awful deep. I don't know if you can get this, not maybe over your head. Here's how he did it. Dear Jesus, And if you're in a hurry, lead the deer off. Are you listening to me this morning? This thing ain't about you. It ain't never been about you. It's all about him. There is the residence in this position. But I notice not only there's a position of residence, there is a position of relationship. What kind of relationship do you have with Jesus? Paul uses three adjective words, descriptive words. I was wondering if any of these three words would fit your relationship with Jesus. Here they are. Notice them with you, if you would. Verse number 2. To the, would you dare call yourself that? St. Tom. Side view. How about a rear view? How about a prancing view? St. Are you listening to me? Listen. Hey. Did you know? If you were a member of the Catholic Church, it would be impossible for this group to ever have that title. You've got to have performed during your lifetime at least two miracles. Those two miracles must catch the eye of a pope. That pope must bring those two miracles up, and you must get 100% vote of all the bishops and cardinals in the world. And they shall make you a saint. Matter of fact, their roles got too big just a couple of years ago. They had 25,000 people awaiting sainthood. They've got popes that are still in purgatory. They ain't never got them out. They watered them and smoked them, and they still don't know where they're at. Wow. They took the traveling saint of travel off, Saint Christopher. Don't put his bobblehead on your dashboard anymore. They took him off the list. I don't know where they put him. Maybe they put him back in purgatory. I don't know where, but they took him off the list. He ain't saint no more. Hey, don't call them about me. They'll be too late. Right there at Calvary when he died, he declared me to be St. Tom. Wow. Somebody asked an old preacher not long ago, when did you get saved? He said, I got saved 2,000 years ago on a Friday afternoon about 3 o'clock. He said, I was as much saved then as I am now. I like that, don't you? Saint Tom. Would you dare put that title to yourself? He also called them, in verse number 2, faithful, dependable, trustworthy, reliable. All their affections, all their thoughts, all their doings on me, God forbid, on him. Faithful. He said they were brethren in our text. I love this little word, brethren. This, I don't even know if you can even clue in on this or not. A reproduction of the original. Wow. Jesus was the original. And he is creating reproductions. Am I projecting to the world in my actions and my reactions that I am a reproduction? If you want to know how he acts, just watch me act. Ruh-roh. If you want to know how he thinks, just ask me what I'm thinking. Ruh-roh. Are you listening to me? Brethren, oh, I tell you, in order to qualify for that, there's going to have to be less of me. There's going to have to be more of him. I'm going to have to decrease. He's going to have to increase. Huh? I was noticing on the calendar not long ago, do you know there's only two Bible characters that our calendars have ever given them a birthday? Only two. You go check your calendar out, don't take my word for it. Only two Bible characters have ever been given a birthday. The first one, Jesus Christ. They gave him the birthday of December the 25th. Make yourself a note, if you would. It probably ain't the day he was born. In the year 300, the four fathers of the founding churches decided that Jesus' birthday would be December the 25th. The second birthday is June the 24th. It is the birthday of John the Baptist. Only two Bible characters they ever gave a birthday. Why in this world would they pick those 2 days? On December the 25th is the first day of the equinox. It is the day when the first days begin to get longer. They get brighter. They get bigger. June the 24th, John the Baptist's birthday, it is the day of the equinox, when the days begin to get smaller, they begin to get lesser, and it begins to get less light. Our founding church fathers were yelling down the ages to us, if you ever gonna get close to Jesus, there's gotta be less of you and more of him. Huh? Brethren, I'm telling you, are your children, are your grandchildren, are your those that you meet along the way, they say, man, every time I get around him, looks like there's less of him. He's just getting smaller and littler, and God's a getting bigger. I'm talking about the Jesus book, a reproduction of the original. A position, a personal principle. Could I mention this little thought? Not only must there be a personal position, a personal principle, but there must be a personal practice for Christ. In order to know Christ intimately, in order there be less of you and more of him, there must be a radical change. Radical change in you. I noticed Paul would give us some descriptive words that would describe the cause behind this practice. He said in verse 13, who? There's another one of those 74 times. Here he is. Who? Hath delivered us. I did not know if you'd see the ED on that word or not. Us. Whenever there is an ED on a Bible word, that means that it's in the aorist tense. What in the world is the aorist tense? That means that God did something in the past. Awful deep. I don't know if you can get this or not. In the past, he did something. That little cross, that's a picture of Calvary, if you're wondering. He did something in the past, guaranteeing that something would be done in the future. Delivered, duh. I was interested in that little word, delivered. It means to snatch one away from the brink of perishing. He come in 1968. I was in an air-sealed coffin of sin and trespasses. I was so dead, I couldn't scratch on the top of the coffin and tell them I was in there and I was about to go over the brink. But don't be afraid. He had already done something at Calvary to guarantee that I would be snatched back and not go over the brink. How can that be? Because it's about him. What never about you? delivered the, he says also in our text, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath, there's another one of them ED words, translated the, something done in the past. Guaranteeing something would be done in the future. Translated. It means one powerful king comes and snatches a subject from another king and makes the subject his own. Well, that's what he did for me. The devil had me locked in, and he come one day and snatched me out of the devil's grip, and he said, you can't have this one. He says, I did something here guaranteeing that you can't have him. I like that, don't you? Some of you ought to get a dose of what Brother Charles is getting. It would help you. I'll just stay over here. Me and Charles will enjoy ourselves. Huh? Translated, E.D. I love that, don't you? I notice the fourth word, make a radical change in your practice. He says in our text, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have, what? Redemption. Goel is the word. Kinsman Redeemer. Kinsman Redeemer. Preacher, when did you and Jesus become kinfolk? He's going to pay a price now. Kinsman Redeemer. Isn't that what Boaz was to Ruth? Didn't establish that kinship with her when she come down there in his field. Oh, no. He's been kin with her a long time. Wow. Preacher, when did he establish kinship with you? Oh, they talk about these covenants that God has made. And they go back to the first covenant they say is the Adamic covenant. I don't believe a word of it. I believe the first covenant God the Father ever made was a covenant of mercy with God the Son. And he give his rotten no account as a gift to God the Son. And he told him, go get him. And go get him, he did. Huh? Ain't about me. All about him. I notice another word that he uses here, verse 14. Not only has redeemed me by his blood, even the what? Forgiveness of sins. Whenever there's an S on the Bible, word means all of them. That little word forgiveness there, we get our little word absolution from it. What? Isn't that a Catholic term? It sure is. Priest is called in to do the last rites on somebody. He prays over them, and it is his desire to absolute them. It is his desire to take all of their sins away so they won't have to go to purgatory. I got good news for you. Don't call the priest when I die, because right here, when he died, he absoluted me. My past sins were placed upon him. My present sins were placed upon him. And the sins I ain't even done yet, they were placed upon him. They made an atonement in the Old Testament. They covered up sin. God did not make an atonement for me. Might have made one for you. If he did, you better keep trying to cover them up.
but he made a propitiation for me. The word is to absolute. It means to place someone in a state where their sins never existed at all, past, present, and future. You can go to that Old Testament if you want to, under that atonement, and talk about that Jesus put your sin behind him. He did not put mine behind him. If he did, you can find them back there somewhere, but you can't find mine because they're gone. You can talk about that he won't remember them no more. Don't talk about mine. That's Old Testament, because he could bring them up to his remembrance, but he can't bring mine up because there ain't nothing to remember. They're gone. Don't talk about he put mine in the middle of the sea. If he did, you can find them somewhere, but mine are gone. Huh? How in the world did you get him to do that? I don't know. He said it was all about him. He said it never had been about me. Talking about a personal practice caused by it. Hey, any of those words fit you? Saint, faithful. Boy, it's done got quiet in here. Wow. You know, when they did surgery on me years ago, I noticed before they put that mask on me and cut me, they all got quiet too. Brethren, delivered, translated, redeemed, forgiven. I'm talking about the personal Christ, the personal Christ. John Newton said this: Jesus is always nearer about our path by day and our bed by night. He's nearer than the light by which we see or the air we breathe. He is nearer than a thought, a sigh, or a tear. They never miss his notice. Abraham Cowper's, the great preacher of yesterday, he said, there's not a square inch of the entire universe that Jesus cannot point to it this morning and say, that's mine. Are you listening to me this morning? I'm telling you, he didn't wind this thing up and thinking it might turn out all right. Oh, no. It's all about him. It's never been about me. I wonder if you've got confidence this morning that the one in whom all the Godhead bodily dwells has come and got inside of you, and it has caused you to go to panting after him. You done forgot about all that's happening to you. You realize it ain't about you anyway. It's about him. Is there that kind of confidence this morning in your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Songwriter said it best. I wonder if this would be an ideal testimony of your relationship. Jesus Christ is made to me all I need, all I need. He alone is all my plea. He is all I need. He redeemed me when he died. All I need, all I need. I with him was crucified. He is all I need. To my Savior I will cleave. All I need, all I need. He will not his servant leave. He is all I need. He's the treasure of my soul. All I need, all I need. He hath cleansed and made me whole. He is all I need. Glory, glory to the Lamb. All I need, all I need. By his Spirit sealed I am. He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, power, and holiness forevermore. My redemption full and sure. How come?
He's all I need. It's all about Him.
Am I? Are you projecting to those around you? If I was to start right over here, you've got loved ones and family sitting with you this morning. If I was to ask them to stand up, I was to ask them, you ever see so-and-so in his reactions act like it's all about him? I'm telling you this morning, it is because your relationship with him is not intimate enough. The closer you get to him, the more you'll realize it ain't about you. It is all about him. Would you stand this morning?